The following message is by Pastor Jason Drapeau, Senior Pastor of Winchester Community Church in West Seneca, New York. More information about Winchester Community Church can be found at www.wincc.org.
The situations are almost endless, and if we are being honest with ourselves, we probably have been through them all. The one we're closest to, we find we're most betrayed by at times. The rest we find in a friend, this is the one who's led us to the most unrest and angst in our lives at times. Lovely to your face, but stabs you in the back. What is it? If you ever wondered, what is it about those whom we love that we seem to be most wounded by so deeply? If you look around, you can find real life examples in your own relationships, in your own hearts, in your own wounds, in your own circumstances as well. I read about some just this very week. The newly enlisted soldier, soon to be deployed, offered a ride to the airport by his buddy only on deployment day, with that buddy nowhere to be found. The schoolyard best pal, who's only best pal with you until the kid with the cooler toys or the cooler pompadour or a cooler jacket comes along. I can't relate to that one because I don't have anything on the top of my head, much less a pompadour. A gal and her bestie, they share everything together. Coffee, hangout, secrets. Except when one's cheating on the boyfriend, that's not shared. When it comes out, though, whew. Someone always dependable and reliable for hangouts, tool swaps, ball games, but in the real crisis moment of need, ghosting you for seemingly no reason whatsoever. There are genuinely countless situations where we feel frustrated from the flailing, falling apart relations slips of that which we should have relationship with in a friend. I happen to know a little bit about that as well. You can see a book in that context in the back. But this morning's message is rooted in the bigger book, God's Word. And it brings to us a relationship situation like that. But just a word of caution for you. This Sunday is not Trash a Friend Sunday, okay? That is not the purpose of today. Because the biblical empathy that we hopefully will find in Psalm 55, written by David, divinely authored by God the Holy Spirit, with the empathy for David, who himself was betrayed by a close friend. This, as well, is sound biblical theology that points us back to God, who is a friend like no other. Never betraying, never backstabbing. God, the eternally faithful Savior and friend of sinners. We, all of us, most unfaithful of all. So thanks be to God for his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, his unchanging character, and thanks be to God for his word, the Bible, which brings us comfort and centering when we are off kilter, character betrayed from those close in our lives, maybe like a former friend. Would you join me in reading about this, and you'll see this very setting and context in God's word, Psalm 55. I encourage you to turn there if you're using the Bibles in front of you, like I will be using this morning. You can find the start of Psalm 55 on the bottom right corner of page 303. I encourage you to turn open or turn on a Bible on a mobile device, even perhaps that you've brought, and read and follow along with me as I read aloud. Psalm 55, again, page 303 in these Bibles this morning. Starts by saying these words. to the chief musician with stringed instruments, a contemplation of David. Give ear to my prayer, O God, and do not hide yourself from my supplication. Attend to me and hear me. I am restless in my complaint and moan noisily. Because of the voice of my enemy, because of the oppression of the wicked, for they bring down trouble upon me, and in wrath they hate me. Verse 4, my heart is severely pained within me, and the terrors of death have fallen upon me. Fearfulness and trembling have come upon me, and horror has overwhelmed me. So I said, oh, that I had wings like a dove. I would fly away and be at rest. Indeed, I would wander far off and remain in the wilderness. I would hasten my escape from the windy storm and tempest. Verse 9, destroy, O Lord, and divide their tongues, for I have seen violence and strife in the city. Day and night they go around on its walls. Iniquity and trouble are also in the midst of it. Destruction is in its midst. Oppression and deceit do not depart from its streets. Verse 12 now. For it is not an enemy who reproaches me. Then I could bear it. No, nor is it one who hates me who has exalted himself against me. Then I could hide from him. But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion, and my acquaintance. We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God in the throng. Verse 15, let death seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. As for me, verse 16, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon, I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me, for there were many against me. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from of old, because they do not change, therefore they do not fear God. Verse 20, he has put forth his hands against those who were at peace with him. He has broken his covenant. The words of his mouth were smoother than butter, but war was in his heart. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. Verse 22, cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. But you, O God, shall bring them down to the pit of destruction. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men shall not live out half their days. But I will trust in you. As we dig here in this psalm into seemingly yet another passage of David and Gaul, he's going through in his tough stuff. We could, if we're not careful, just blend it all together, you know, let's grind up all of David's groanings into some sort of like sappy smoothie or something. You know, Psalm 55 begins like so many of those, and David is sharing with God his perilous position, much like last week's big idea. If you were not with us, I'll recount it for you. Psalm 54 reminds us to, it's good sound biblical counsel to talk to God and talk to ourselves. Remind ourselves of the faithfulness of God, and then talk to God, who is faithful, who can hear our groanings and that which is going on. Well, David does just that in Psalm 55. He practices what he's preaching. He begins by pouring out his petition before God. This is verses 1 through 8. And again, if we're not careful, we could just, all right, David's going through another hard time. Man, I would hate to be that guy's friend. It's just like crying on your shoulder always. What a tough road this man has had. And we could just group it all into thinking it's the same. But then we begin to see after verses 1 through 8 and the moanings and the prayings and the talking to God that is there, there's a concern, something that is creeping that is a lot closer to home than in a lot of his other writings. Look with me at these next set of verses, verses 9 through 11. Again, Psalm 53, 1 through 8, David's plight, verses 9 through 11. We do not see the description of some kind of external entity, you know, an outside opponent. That was King Saul of Israel when David fled into the enemy country of the Philistines. Someone literally, not just across town, but across border countries, way outside. That was Psalm 52. We don't see that here in Psalm 55, verses 9 through 11. Verses 9 through 11 here are not describing some sort of battle lines drawn, a clear demarcation, them versus us. You know, like when in last week, Psalm 54, the context being 1 Samuel 23, it was David crossing back from Philistine territory back into the southern part of Israel, actually jumping into a bunker, if you will, and fighting a battle against these enemy Philistines. Again, that clear line of demarcation that defines opposition. No, that's not what is here in Psalm 55, verses 9 through 11 and following. Here, David is peering, almost as if through a house window, glancing down the block and into his own city. Violence and strife in the city, on its walls, in the midst of it, in its midst, from its streets, it says in these verses. Almost like this opposition, this angst, this aggression is perhaps not far off, but is maybe much closer to home. And if we are paying attention, we can now see just how close this attack has come to be in verses 12 through 14. For in my opinion, and many others as well, thus far in the Psalter, in the Psalms as a whole, verse 12 through 14 might be the most devastating words we've read. For David, a guy who has had battles from the outside and battles within, now has seen the battle come from potentially his closest friend. The closeness is also something perhaps somewhat relatable for some of us. It's a betrayal with spiritual consequence. Verse 13 says, "But it was you, a man, my equal, my companion and my acquaintance," other translations word it, "my familiar friend." And not just any friend, but a spiritual, God-worshipping friend. Look at verse 14. It's almost gutturally heartbreaking to hear. "We took sweet counsel together and walked to the house of God." This is a good church friend who broke your heart. Friends, church family, visitors, guests, this is sadly all too common, even and still, and especially today. I want for us to perhaps feel the gravity of the gutlessness and guilt of God's people perpetrating these wicked and betraying and evil things. This has gone on for thousands upon thousands of years from David's day here, 1,000 year BC, even still 3,000 or so years later to today. People who have claimed to know and love Jesus sometimes can say some of the most ungodly things that hurt us right to our soul. And sinful and vicious church-attending persons are no respecter of church types, denominations, geographical locations, or sizes either. People who stab a fellow brother and sister in Christ in the back and say horrible things show up in a church that's about to turn 100 years of age, like this one. It can be a young church plant, perky and particular in its leadership positions, that just bites and backstabs its new members. No matter whether the church is a mega or a mini, regardless of whether the wounds are from parishioners or the pastor. Trust me, I grieve that if it may be perhaps myself in past or present or future who might have driven the wounds most deeply. I grieve. I am so sorry if that is me. These are things I hope we grieve over as well. Fully realizing that I, especially I, you perhaps, maybe especially you, might have been the rack that someone hangs their hat on for why they want nothing to do with that church, or church in general, or even Jesus. How in the world could I love and follow a God who's got a man, my companion, my acquaintance or familiar friend of sweet counsel who walked to the house of God? I don't want any part of that house. This grieves our souls collectively, and I feel like we can feel it. And I hope that we don't just, as I prayed, just sit here in need of comfort as the ones desiring consolation. But I hope we can recognize that we might be the familiar friend, the confidant that was not very confidential, the one who perhaps might be who has driven others away themselves. We can be both victim and perpetrator in this wildly horrific fellowship fracas. This familiar friend who's driven these familiar wounds so deep week after week, year after year. We really shouldn't proceed any further in this passage of Scripture without a collective cry and a talk to God moment. So what I'd like for us to do in both sorrow and in repentance is spend a moment, as maybe unique as that might seem, just spend a moment right now to cry out and admit that we need God's help for this kind of hurt to not continue to be perpetrated in our future. In both ways, friends, to not be the ones perpetrating this hurt ourselves, and for us to not be the ones hurt either. As we will see here, Psalm 55 has great biblical counsel and hope when we are hurt, but not to stay hurt. So whether perpetrator or victim, whether needing repentance, that is, admitting that we are wrong and turning to God and asking that we be made right people, or consolation and comfort, we the ones being wronged, I invite us to take just a few moments of quiet cry to God. God, please help heal the wounds that have been driven so deep by those who I trusted in Jesus so much. And God, please forgive the wounds I've caused to others who I've come to church with in my past. Would you take a moment of this cry to God? These cries from these wounds from a good friend of fellowship in David's day, they similarly broke David's heart. And let's be real. The emotions when we've been backstabbed by a friend are not just cries. Sometimes they're cry-outs. They are angsts and screams. A ghastly, unfaithful friendship reveal is followed by a gasp in verse 15 here in this text. It may seem to be a little harsh. Some of you, I need to caution with this next verse, verse 15. This is not to be your takeaway, all right? Let death Seize them. Let them go down alive into hell, for wickedness is in their dwellings and among them. Please, let's not have this pastor, this dear, sweet, beloved pastor, find out that you are messaging verse 15 to people who deserve it, okay? That ain't the walkout here, okay? Tis not the takeaway. This also may not be as fiery as we might seem. In verse 15, the alive into hell, the word hell is actually the untranslatable, to an extent, Hebrew word Sheol. It's a kind of word of anomaly, as the Hebrew people and culture really didn't know what was next after death. They didn't have the post-cross understanding of the glorious ascension and the resurrection of Christ and these things. And so it's not perhaps hell being the best translated word there, just a kind of end or finality. All the same, don't wish that upon people. You'll see as this psalm goes on. Verse 15 is a descriptive, not prescriptive. This is a guy who's being honest about how he's been hurt, verse 12 through 14, and he shows how much it hurts him in verse 15. Again, we really like talking about those in our lives that were bitter and caused us to be bitter. And for some of you, you know, you love sharing bitterness, I guess, to be frank and honest. The times of sharing about the frustrating, unfaithful circumstances of other people, those who used to be friends and did so and so and that and thus, and can you believe it? Like, right? This is we love. This is sort of, in some respects, masochistic catharsis. Like, gives us great happiness to talk about such rottenness. I don't understand personally, but this is not to be what we are to talk about, friends. And this is for us what we will see here in the next passage of this psalm. So yeah, if you were hoping that verse 15 was the end of this passage and the conclusion and benediction, sorry. Please look with me at David's get to, his walk out, his application, God the Holy Spirit's finality and conclusion for us. It is this: no matter how unfaithful a friend there has been to us, we have a God who is eternally and unconditionally trustworthy even still. I'm just saying, quick pause. I'm just saying, the two to talk about, you know, in friend groups or keyboard warrioring on social media or grumbling to yourself, grumbling about the unfaithful friend, or talking about the eternal, trustworthy, unconditionally loving God, there's only one right one to think of, to talk about. Think of such things, Scripture says. It is God. And that is how this psalm ends. Look at verse 16 through the first part of verse 19. As they are David the psalmist, after he sort of, in verse 15, you know, kind of the, of verse 15. That would be like the untranslatable grumbling version, I guess. But verses 16 through 19 say this. This is David the psalmist, like last week, talking to himself, recounting the trustworthiness of God. As for me, David says, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice. He has redeemed my soul in peace from the battle that was against me. Verses 17 and 18 are so precious. And for those who might be like, but that person, they really did, and but you, and they should, and they're... Almost like, you know, Pastor, aren't I justified? Isn't there a time where it's right to complain about... Well, let me ask you. evening and morning and noon. Does that leave any space in the day to grumble? Nope. Takes care of the whole day. There is not a single part of any day that is warranted or justified, no matter how deeply we've been hurt and wounded, to grumble and unforgive and relay that bitterness back to other people's faces. This is a Hebrew literary term that so comprehensively packages every day, evening and morning and noon, covers totality. Friends, every single part of every single day, we may pray, it says, and cry aloud, but guess what? God, who we call upon and who will save me, he hears my voice. He redeems my soul in peace, it says, from the battle that was against me. And even when we're reminded or have brought up those vile and vicious things that those so deeply close to us have been and done, we see again from the second half of verse 19 through to verse 21, even still, that which should be more memorable than those memorable wounds is verse 22. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Yes, Lord, and amen, friends. We are burdened, O God, by those at one time so beloved to us, even church friends. Yet more than this, O God, we can cast our burdens upon you and ask that you sustain us in your truth. This, friends, is the end of this psalm. And quite frankly, lovingly, that should be the end of all the conflicts you have. I love you. We are so easily tempted when bruised and wounded so deeply by those so closely bound to us. And this temptation we struggle with is to dwell solely on those bruises. We dwell frustratingly on those unfaithful friends, don't we? Let's be real. David knows this plight far more than you or I ever will or ever realize. He writes a longer psalm in Psalm 55. This is a little longer in terms of number of verses and words used than the other shorter passages we've read so far. A little bit longer, detailing a little bit more of David pouring out his heart in poetic and descriptive and emotional words and wounds, sharing with God and sharing with the congregation his plight. But listen, please wrap up with me in this. This is so important. David, God the Holy Spirit as his prompter, specifically does not want for the unfaithful friends to have the final word. Can I say that again? Because I feel like that'll preach. God does not want the unfaithful friend to have the final word. We often forget that these psalms are, you know, maybe some of the most unsurly things, like Psalm 51, David caught red-handed in adultery and murder and covering up conspiracy. Psalm 52, David being blown in by Doeg the Edomite. Psalm 53, a repeat of Psalm 14 about how evil and perilous humankind is, all of humankind. Psalm 54, David again fleeing from his life. And Psalm 55 about the deep wounds of a deep, dear friend. These were written as worship songs for church. Do you realize this? The Psalter, the Psalms in Scripture were meant to be sung. That's, just catch me here, all right? Listen, Psalm 51 begins with this superscription. To the chief musician, or for the choir director. Choir, you ready? You're going to sing this one. Psalm 52, to the chief musician. Psalm 53, to the chief musician. Psalm 54, to the chief musician with stringed instruments. Psalm 55, to the chief musician with stringed instruments. I hope you are okay with the repetition. It's worth being repeated. That our human unction is to stoke the flames of fury because of that jerk of a former friend who betrayed you, like David's punk of a pal whom he wrote about here. And the temptation is for us to continue thinking about that betrayal and still be seething because of that backstabbing friend. But listen, God the Holy Spirit, through David's pen, desired that this very psalm and all these others as well be something that's sung in the congregation where we do not sing of the unfaithful friend. Bishop, you've done a wonderful job in planning our times of worship together, and I'm so thankful that you didn't put a worship song in here about how rotten was that other jerk because he was mean to me. No! The song is, a mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing, a helper he amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. But still our ancient foe doth seek to work us woe. His body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. That's what we sing about in church. That's not a song that, I mean, that's a Martin Luther wonderful hymn. That's not next, but it's an idea just like all these others have been. Look with me as to how this worship song framed around the unfaithful friend intentionally ends. This psalm intentionally ends with what final words? What closes up Psalm 55 about the deep wounds of a church friend who backstabbed and drew such hurt? This psalm ends, "But I will trust in you." And just prior to that, in verse 22, this is a call to the congregation saying these words, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." No matter how deeply the wounds of a friend have been, you and I were not made to continue singing them. You were not made to continue singing them. In fact, if you do continue to sing the wounds of a friend, euphemistically as it might be, what you do is you allow your unfaithful friend to continually cut you. I write about this in the Relationships book back there. Long after the backstabbing friend or the wounds have been gone, you continue to wound yourself by bringing up that stuff. Do you really want to keep handing the machete to your enemy? Do you really desire to keep feeding betrayal bullets into the assassin's gun? This is not why you and I were made, friends. This is not God's desire for you and I, even though we've gone through difficult friend stresses like these. God's desire is that you let it go and long for a trustworthy God. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. "But I will trust in you" is precisely how this song of the church ends, and is supposed to end, by the way. Let that be what we sing about and think about and speak about as we leave this place, as we love God's church, as we love God's people, who are very faulty people as well. Let it be this that we sing about. Sure, we got unfaithful friends in this life. That's inevitable. And P.S., hate to break your hearts, but you and I, we're also the unfaithful friend. We need to own that as well. But that we can confess and seek comfort in this. This is eternal, that we have a burden-carrying, compassion-sustaining, eternally loving, trustworthy God. Would you join me as we pray to this trustworthy God and forever friend to close? O God, I do pray that here this morning, as we prepare to sing in worship and recount our cries to you, perhaps once more, may the loudest cry of all and the culminating chorus of our lives and of our worship be one of your faithfulness, of your trustworthiness. That we, O God, would sing of you and have joy in you, and as a result, have joy to show grace to others. Have joy to forgive others. That we would have joy to be merciful to others. You'd fill us with joy to pray compassionately for others. God, may this be a really pivotal Sunday where we, if we have perpetrated hurts in your church, in our family, in our community, that we, O God, would declare our sorrow to you right now. O God, we are sorry for the mess of relation slips we have caused, and for not having faithful, godly, Christ-like relationships with one another. We are sorry, O God. Please extend your mercy to us, O God. And not just us as perpetrators, but God, if we have been victims, ones hurt very deeply by those whom we had loved very dearly, I pray, O God, that you would stir within us a love for others, a forgiveness for others, that we would allow for a tainted heart to turn into trustworthiness in God. Oh God, may the hurts cease because they are replaced with a heart and a cry calling out to the faithful God.